As we continue this morning in this series that we started about, probably many weeks, let's just call it many weeks ago. It's in the teens, I know that. We've been studying this subject for a long time. It's called the Stewardship of the Believer series. And right now we're going through a portion that we've kind of subtitled, The Stewardship of Our Temple. And those of you that have been here the last couple of weeks understand what we're talking about as far as our temple is concerned. So what I want to do here is just a few moments of brief review, get us up to speed and talk about that. What we're doing is we're taking the Old Testament temple that Solomon built. You may be familiar with that, you may not. We gave you some Old Testament verses a couple times throughout the last few weeks. But Solomon was allowed by God to build a temple for the express purpose for giving God a place to dwell on this earth, which is kind of a strange thing, isn't it? It's rather mysterious, because even Solomon himself, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, said to God, who in the world can build a temple to hold you, to contain you? God says, heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool. He's pretty big. Right? If heaven's his throne and the earth is his footstool, my goodness, we're talking about this. How are we going to build a house? How are we going to build a temple for God? But that's what he did. Solomon built this temple, and this temple was an actual building. It was there until 70 AD when Titus came through and just destroyed the thing, burned it to the ground. And that was something that Jesus warned the people of Jerusalem at that time, that was going to happen if they didn't repent and turn to him. And of course, it came to pass, just like any other prophecy that he's made that's, you know, not bound by time at this point. They've come to pass. There's still quite a few prophecies left of the future. And those will come to pass, too. I'm very sure about that. I've got a book here that's got a 100% batting average when it comes to prophecies that have been prophesied and taken place. And if you know anything about sports, man, you could be a baseball star and only hit the ball one out of three times. Right? A .333 batting average in baseball is considered to be pretty good. But you know what, God? God bats 1,000. He bats 1,000 with his word. He bats 1,000 with his prophecy. And listen, you can bat 1,000 with God too, if we learn to walk with him. And that's what we're going to be talking about here today. So there was a temple then. Now there's a temple as well, but it's not one made with hands. We gave you a verse last week that God dwells in a temple today that isn't made with hands. When they made that temple, they made that temple with hands. They had the labor force together, and then they all got together and they built that temple. But now God says, I've chosen to live in a temple that's not made with hands. And who remembers what that temple is? Just shout it out. It's our body, all right? It's our body. You know, two times within three chapters of each other in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul tells that church, he says, your body is the temple of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And God just doesn't come in and kick the door in and say, you know what, I think I'm going to go live in Jesse today. You know, I think I'll do that. You know how God comes in and dwells in your temple? Invitation only. Right? No wedding crashers with God, you know, that business, all right? So God says, you come along to me and you call on my name and you ask Jesus Christ to save you and forgive you and repent of your sin. You know what I'll do? I will come to you and I will take a permanent residency and I'll live in you. You know that God that Solomon talked about? God talked about it himself, says, heaven's my throne, the earth is my footstool. If you've called on Jesus to save you, he's in there right now. You say, how do you know that? The Bible says it. I'm going to go with what the Bible says here today. And if that's an offense to anyone, I don't apologize. I don't have anything better than that to offer you. I could give you some quaint sayings, which we do once in a while, but those will fade, you know, just like the grass, just like the leaves and that sort of thing. We need something that endures forever. The words of the Lord are pure words, tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. If you've got the AV 1611 sitting in your lap here this morning, you've got the preserved word of God. You can trust it. You can't trust me, but you can trust God. You say, why am I listening to you? Well, I'm going to preach the Bible, so trust what I preach. All right? That makes sense to you? Try me. Try me with the Bible. I would. If I was sitting where you're sitting, I wouldn't just listen to somebody. Just even if he's standing up here holding the Bible, I wouldn't listen to him. And just say, wow, this guy's amazing. This guy's pretty smart. He talks in complete sentences. Listen to that, you know. Once in a while we do that. But what you need to do is that the Bible says, look, not every spirit is of God. You got to try the spirits. So we try them. And how do we try them? With the Bible. Because there's nothing else infallible. Anybody in here make a mistake before? How about today? Anybody make a mistake today? We make mistakes all the time. We fall short all the time. But not God. God is in that way. All right? So this temple that he lives in today is the body of all children of God, all those that have called on Jesus to forgive them and to save them. And that's where he's living today. That Old Testament temple was a beautiful thing. And you know what? And when you got saved, God took you with all your warts and blemishes and shortcomings and frailties and fears, and he made you new. You say, I don't feel new. Well, God says you are. How many of you know that your feelings are deceptive? Anybody have feelings that mess with your head once in a while? Not this crowd, right? There's a lot that goes on in this life that if we let our feelings dictate who we're going to be and what we're going to do, it'll make you crazy. It'll make you crazy. So we got to have something that's more solid than that. And of course, we go with the Bible on that thing. God says this. He says, look, if any man, and ladies, that includes you as well, if any man be in Christ, that means you've called on him. That means you've asked him to save you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, he says. You know what behold means? Take a look at this. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I don't know about you. I've been on this planet a few years. And if I had a chance, I'd like to request a few do-overs. Anybody else in that boat today? Yeah. You know the best way you can get a do-over is get saved. Because God will take you right wherever you are. At 10 years old, 15 years old, 20 years old, 50, 60, 100 years old. If you call on God, He says He will make you new. Now, you know what? That sounds like a pretty good deal for me. Right? I need a renewal every now and then. But once you get saved, you don't ever have to do that again because He adopts you into His family. And you're part of Him and He's part of you. And He's living in there. And just like that temple in the Old Testament, we're drawing some parallels between that Old Testament temple and our temple. That temple back then was a place of worship. Our bodies ought to be a place of worship. What is worship? It's adoration. It's praise. It's loving kindness. It's favor. You know, people just ought to know. We shouldn't have to, you know, take a piece of paper and write on it, I know and love God, and walk around the mall. Okay? Just by virtue of us maybe stopping and talking with someone or the way we act or the way we live, something ought to stand out about you and me and our personalities and our countenance. That hey, there's something about this person, this man, this woman. There's something about they know God or something. You know, okay? That's what worship, adoration. Okay. Last week we talked about that temple being a place where people would come and they'd offer sacrifices. You remember that? They come to the temple and they had all kinds of sacrifices. And of course, that points to you and I. We're drawing parallels between Solomon's temple and our temple. We worship God at the temple of Solomon. We worship God with our temple. They brought sacrifices to the temple of God. We need to bring sacrifice. And of course, the ultimate sacrifice was Romans 12, 1 and 2. You remember that from last week? What a historic day in our church last week. It was an amazing day. It really was. You know, it was just... I have some preconceived notions and ideas of where I want to go with the message that God gives me. And once in a while I'll lay it out there and say, you know, I really need to say this. I really need to do that. Most of the time, though, I want to come up here with a page full of notes and things like that. But I want to trust God that He can, God can overwrite this. Aren't you glad? Imagine me putting something together to think that it's going to help you. Me, a human being, right? But you know what God can do? He can come alongside and, you know, rise up within me and help me to say things that it's almost like I've been looking through your window during the week. I've had people tell me that over the last many decades of ministry. Man, it's like you followed me around this week. I don't know what in the world's going on in your life. I just trust God that whatever needs to be said today will be said. And so we come through here, and I knew I was going to land on Romans 12, 1 and 2. But I wasn't quite sure what I'd do with it at the end, but I just felt like God prompted me and says, let's make this thing real practical for everybody. And those of you that were here, remember what we did. I just said, look, if you're here today and Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, if you took an offering to the temple, they killed it, right? They wrung its neck if it was a bird. They slit its throat if it was a cow or a goat or a cat, you know, that sort of thing. But God says, look, I don't want those dead sacrifices. No, I want you. I want you to present your body a living sacrifice. He says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is some kind of service. What service was it? Reasonable service. Don't you think it's reasonable that if Jesus Christ sacrificed for us, we can do a little sacrifice for Him? I think it's very reasonable. I wouldn't, you know what? I wouldn't want to die on the cross. Anybody in here want to step up and die on a cross? Do you ever study what happens when a person dies on a cross? That's like one of the most horrific deaths that anyone could ever die. You say, oh, well, they just nail them to the cross and they bleed to death. Oh, very rarely did they ever die from bleeding to death. Look it up. I'm not going to give it to you all, but look it up. It's horrible, horrible, horrible. And you know what? Jesus wasn't a sinner, but you know who is? Moi. How about you? What's the Bible say about sinners? Who sins in God's eyes? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If anybody should have been on the cross dying for my sins, it should have been me. And likewise, you're welcome. You don't have to thank me for reminding you that, okay? But he says, look, you don't have to do that because my son did that for you. And you know what? And God says, I just think it's reasonable that if you could give yourself the way my son gave himself without any strings attached, just entirely holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely, and just let me have your body, let me have your life, and let me live through you so that you can become all that I want you to be. And so we presented that as an invitation call to this church. And I just simply said this, having no idea what was going to take place. I said, you know what, maybe you've done this, but maybe you've taken that sacrifice off the altar. Ooh, it's getting a little hot over here, that flaming fire, you know. So you take yourself back and you kind of get off the tracks a little bit and you get out of bounds. And you know, this sacrifice is not something you just do one time. Calling on the Lord to get saved is something you only have to do once. But sacrificing and identifying with God is something you might have to do every day. And so we put it out there pretty broad. We painted the picture with a big brush, you know, and just said, look, if this is something you've never done or this is something you really need to do today and renew that thing and present your body a living sacrifice to God, I want you to do something different. I don't want you to look around. I just want you to keep your heads bowed, keep your eyes closed. What did I ask you to do? Who remembers? Stand up. Stand up. And you know, just about everybody in this room stood up. Everybody. Everybody. I went out of here and I thought, my goodness, God, what? There is something going on here that you've got the hearts of some people in this church that mean business with you. And I just pray that this past week, all of you that did that, and that somehow it was a different week for you, that you just left it all out there for God and He just became more real to you. You know what I don't want for you, and I certainly don't want it for me, but I don't want my relationship to God to be somewhat generic. You remember when generic foods first came out, the boxes that they put them on the super? What were the boxes like? They're just black and white. You remember that? And now Walmart spruces it up and calls it great value or something, right? Okay. But your life as a Christian doesn't have to be generic. It can be exciting. It can be rewarding. It can be something that even in the midst of trials and temptations and difficulties, you can go to bed at night, put your head on the pillow, get a decent night's rest, and get up the next day and face life full steam ahead. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Give me a witness. Is that true? Amen? You can do that. You can do that. But it takes that giving spirit of yourself. God, just take me, do with me what you need to do. So that temple is a place of sacrifice. Now today we're going to dig into something that someone might say, now, Pastor, you've gone from preaching to meddling when you start talking about this subject. And that's not what I want to do. You know, unbeknownst to Kathy, as she was planning the worship service for today and the songs that we were going to sing, she wasn't in church last week. Oh, she was here. She's working in the nursery. But she wasn't in here, so she didn't hear about it. Aspen, our granddaughter, told her all about it. And of course, being the grandma that Kathy is and the accountable type person that she is, she says to Aspen, "Did you stand up?" She said, "Yeah, I stood up." I said, "You know, Poppy would flail me if I didn't know." So, but she said, "I stood up." She said, "Good, good." But did you notice the songs we were singing today? Holy, holy, holy. How many of you think God's holy? You believe He's holy? Okay. All right. We sang songs like that because that's what we want to talk about today. Because the third thing I want to give you in this little segment of our stewardship study, stewardship of our temple, is simply this. Number three, your temple is to be a place of purity. Purity. Okay? Purity. So let's get going on this and get some new things started here today and see how we fare this morning. And just ask God to minister to us, and we'll minister back to Him by the choices we make. You know, one of the things that I really believe makes our church different is we don't just come in here and have an information dump and give you a whole bunch of religious Bible facts. I try to present the Word of God, and this is just the way I feel God would have me to do it. This is the way I was trained to do it, you know, many, many years ago. But I feel you need to be challenged. I need to be challenged in my Christian walk every day. It's not going to be the same every day. How many of you have known that? I mean, there's great consistency with God, and that's the best way to live, is consistent with God. But your life tomorrow may not be anything like it was today. But you can face it. You know, you can do that. So we want to challenge you today and to be a pure person, the temple that God gave you, the body that God gave you. Think back with me in the Old Testament when they had the temple worship and people came there. They came to worship God. They came to honor God. And when people went to the temple, think about this. When they went to the temple, they either went because they were clean and they wanted to worship Him. They wanted to offer a sacrifice, a free will offering, a thanksgiving offering, something like that. Or they came there to get cleansed, right? That's what they... Because purity is an issue with God. God wants His people to be pure. You know, there's something about... If you've read your Bible at all, and I hope you're reading your Bible, if you've read your Bible, you know there's something about sin in a person's life that's an affront to God. How many of you know that? It's offensive to Him. That's what affront means. Sin in our lives is offensive to God, okay? And we need to be careful about that. I know sin is not a popular subject, and nobody wants to preach on it. Few people want to hear anything about it. But, you know, if you read your Bible and you begin to figure out just how repugnant sin is to God, we might welcome a message once in a while on that subject because we have to deal with sin how often? All the time. Even if you're a Christian here today and you know Christ is your Savior, you have something that God did not remove from you when you got saved. That thing's called a sin nature. It's an old nature. It's going to dog you till the day you die. How many of you can know that, right? That old nature in there is telling you to just do things that are in opposition to God, think things that are in opposition, just things like that all the time. And I love that word repugnant. Doesn't that just sound really good? Right? When it describes sin. You know, someone might get up and say today that sin's just a horrible thing. Well, it is. You know, sin's nasty. Oh, and it is. If any of you have lived in sin before, and we all have to some extent, we know how sin is. But isn't there something about, I want you to know today that sin is repugnant in the eyes of God. Get back to the old school. That repugnant carries some words with it. Some weight with it. There's a prophet in your Old Testament whose name is Habakkuk. How many of you have heard of Habakkuk before? Okay, not a famous prophet like Daniel, you know, or Isaiah. But he had some things to say in his little book that he wrote. And let me read to you. I think, is it on the screen, Dave? Is it? Can you put it on the screen? We have it? Okay. It says this. This is Habakkuk talking to God, okay? He records his conversation. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Pure eyes. Can't even look at it. Can't even look at it. But isn't that kind of crazy? Because what does God see? Everything. Everything. You know, if God had his druthers, if we still say stuff like that, instead of looking over at this guy who's living in sin, God would just as soon look at somebody else who isn't. Experientially, he's seeing all our sins, which is kind of scary. You know, the eyes of the Lord, behold the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. It's kind of scary that he sees what we do. I'm not even so much concerned about what I do. You know what I'm really more concerned with? What else does God see? What you think. When's this guy going to get done? That is a sin. No. Okay. Thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. He sees all our sins. He sees all our iniquities, but he'd rather not. Two times, at least two times in the book of Psalms, let me read a couple of passages to you. You're more than welcome to turn to them. They're both written by David, the giant killer, King David, in Psalm chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Look at this. David is telling us who and how a person can approach God, be in God's presence. He says this, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Or who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Okay? Someone who works righteousness, speaks the truth. In Psalm 24, just a few chapters later, he writes in verses 1 through 4, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. He asks this question, just like in the previous passage, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? And he answers the question. It's like a courtroom. Ask and answer, the judge says. Help, ask and answer. Here's the answer. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Something about being in the presence of God that he doesn't like sin. It's repugnant. As we live our lives with our body as the dwelling place of God and sacrifice to God, we need to make sure that we treat our body as the vessel that God made it to be. Turn with me to that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would, please. New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Everybody found it? 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 7. For this is the will of God. I bet there isn't a Christian in this room that not one time ever said, boy, I wish I could just get my finger on what the will of God is, right? Man, I just wish I knew what God wanted on this thing. Oh, I've got this big decision I got to make, and it's just weighing on me pretty heavy there, Pastor, and man, could you tell me what the will of God is? And I'd have to say no. I mean, I could tell you not what to do based on what the Scriptures say, but when it comes to making that decision about what God wants you to do, that's a tough one for a person. You know, we don't have crystal balls and things like that, okay? But notice what he says. If you ever want to know what the will of God is, here's one time where you can know for sure in verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You know what your vessel is? Your body, that's your temple. Okay, you need to know how to possess that thing the right way. Live it the right way. Not in the lust of concupiscence. Boy, that's a big word, isn't it? You know what concupiscence is? It means just depraved evil passion. That means like you're at the low end of the gutter, in the way you think, and the way you behave, and things like that. Paul says, look, we don't need to lust like that. Even as the Gentiles, see, because he makes a comparison. He says, look at verse 5, even as the Gentiles which know not God. You know what, if my thoughts are concupiscent, if that's even a word, if I'm thinking depraved evil thoughts, I'm no better than a lost person. But you know, as a Christian, we can do that. How many of you know that your mind and your heart, they're depraved, right? The heart is deceitful above all things, the Bible says, desperately wicked. You can't even know your own heart. And you know what? Our heart left to itself, man, God only knows what hideous things we might think that could become actions one day. He says in verse 6 that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. God will take care of things, as we have also forewarned you and testified. Now watch this. Think of the songs we sang earlier. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness. Holiness. Purity. Right? Our temple must be a place of purity. Now here we are living in this 21st century and with all kinds of temptations and things that are just moving faster than the speed of light when it comes to culture and society and things of that nature. And I'm not going to get into preaching any of that thing stuff today. But my goodness, the temptations are so great for anybody. 6 or 16 or 65, it doesn't matter. The temptations to go the wrong way are prevalent. Am I telling you the truth today? It's really tough. It's really tough out there. And so what we need to do is we need to remember that we're to possess this vessel in sanctification and purity and honor. And are we even going to be capable of doing that? It's like climbing a mountain that's steep. There's no place to rest because you can't get out of the battle, the fray. You're in it. You're in it, okay? Now let me remind you about something that's really important when it comes to the Christian life. Very, very important. When it comes to salvation, and I don't want to just go off and preach on salvation here today. I could if I need to, but salvation, coming into the family of God and getting born again, becoming a Christian, these are all synonymous, right? This business of getting saved, becoming a Christian, just like Jesus told Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Okay? If you want to see the kingdom of God, the Bible says you've got to be born again. And it's a birth, just like your physical birth, but it's spiritual in nature. And when that happens, when you are born again, that is an instantaneous act of God that saves your soul. Okay? Born again is not something that you gradually merge into like you're coming on the interstate down there. Your process of getting there may be like that as you're studying to find out what God wants of you as far as your eternity is concerned. But the actual event of being born again takes place in an instant. If you understand what I'm saying, give me one of these. Okay? It's instantaneous. How about life, humanly speaking, physically speaking? Is it not instantaneous? An egg is fertilized, an embryo is formed, a gestation period takes place, and then all of a sudden, at the appointed time, a baby is born. You say, oh, but that was a process, not the act. Not that God, I'm not going to get real graphic on this thing. I don't think I have to. But it's an instantaneous thing, this giving of life, right? And so your salvation, my salvation, anybody's salvation is right now. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'm working on that. Well, you're not working on your salvation. You're working on how to figure out what you need to do to get saved if you're going to be obedient or not. Because salvation has a concrete, evident beginning point. And what is that point? Lord, save my soul. That's what it is. You call on the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what's really crazy since we've moved here? And I never lived in the Bible Belt. You know, Kathy grew up in the Bible Belt. You know, everybody goes to church whether they need to or not. You know, and everybody reads the Bible whether they need to or not. You know, and they know the terminology. They speak Christianese or churchese. You know what I'm saying? And they're like that there. And I didn't grow up with that. I grew up in a Protestant home and became a Christian when I was a senior in college. I called on the name of the Lord in a public church service. I asked Jesus to save me. He saved me. Okay? He gave me eternal life. At that instant, He saved my soul, made me a child of God, adopted me into His family. No question about it. I obeyed what the Scripture said, and I'm going with what the Scripture said. Okay? I'm not going with some religious thing or anything like that. So you call on the name of the Lord, and He saves you and gives you that eternal life. But that, folks, is just the beginning. And we got our youngest granddaughter here today. She's somewhere downstairs, I think. She's down there in a nursery or somewhere. And she's 3 years old, you know, obviously born 3+ years ago. But when she came into this world, it was an instantaneous thing, the conception, the gestation, you know, all that business. She comes into this world. But now, if the parents are going to do their job and the grandparents are going to do their job, the people where she goes to church, if they're going to do their job, you know what they're going to do? They're going to teach that little girl how to learn to walk and learn to know and walk with God. That will not be instantaneous. How many of you know that? Imagine if you got saved when you were about 35 years old. And you had a good 30+ years to sow some wild oats. You know what you're going to be doing for about the first 5 years of your Christian life? Praying for a crop failure. Because all those wild oats that you sowed, that chip's going to come in someday. Y'all know what I'm talking about here? Whatever you sow is what you reap. But there's a process that God introduces into Christianity, and it's a Bible word we're going to look at today. It's called sanctification. It is not instantaneous. I wish it was. I wish I could call on the name of the Lord and not just get saved, but I could be sanctified from an experiential point of view, not just a judiciary point of view. But it's a process. It's a process. And that's what it is to see yourself be pure as far as being a Christian is concerned. You know, when I got saved at 21 years old, living like the devil, and in 1974, we thought we had it all together. We were so far off base, you know, that business. And when I got saved, it took me probably a good 2+ years to figure out that the life that I was living when I got saved, I'm going to use my word of the day today, was repugnant to God. I didn't go to church for like the first year that I was a Christian. All they did was give me a New Testament, and I started to read it. But the beauty of that thing was God's Spirit began to convict me about my sin. And I just decided, you know what? This life that I'm calling myself a Christian, the way I'm living, it doesn't line up with what this book is telling me. And so I took some steps in the right direction, thank God. I finally found some people that I could hook up with that loved me dearly and not for who I was. And they started to teach me the Bible. And you know what I learned? Not then, but now as I look back, God was teaching me this process of sanctification through His Scripture, through His Spirit, through His servants, showing me how I could live a life that was more pleasing to God and less repugnant. That's what God wants from all of us. If there was a day in your life when you called on Jesus to save your soul, I hope you're still not in that day. I hope there's a part of you that says, I need to go forward. I need to grow in His grace. I need to become more. I need to figure out what this Christianity is all about. I need to grab this ball. I need to run with it. I need to be everything that God wants me to be. And He wants you to do that too. We want you to do that. We don't have a corner on the market around here, but I'll tell you what, God has shown us enough from the Bible that I believe if anybody has a willing heart, we can help them with their sanctifying process. So is everyone getting the idea that salvation is instant, but growing is a process? Okay. Got a definition of sanctification. Pop that up there, Dave, would you please? Sanctification. This definition does not come out of a Bible book or anything like that. It does come out of Webster's 1828 dictionary. And he was a Christian. And this is what sanctification is. It's the act of making holy. This is right out of his dictionary. You should get one. You can get it online. It's free. You can just look it up. In an evangelical sense, it's the act of God's grace by which the affections of men are purified and alienated from sin in the world and exalted to a supreme love to God. Everybody get that? Just leave it up there for a second. Take a look at that. It's a process. And notice it's, how did you get saved? For by what were you saved? By faith. It's grace. Do you know it was grace that allowed you to become a Christian? And you know what's going to help you to grow as a Christian? It's grace. It's grace. We don't get it all in one day, do we? Some of us have been at it for a long time, and it's like, are we even out of the gate? You know, that sort of thing. Are we still in the blocks, or where are we on this thing? Okay. So, but God, what He does is He says, you know what? I will help you by my grace, the same grace that I saved you with, I will help you. I will help you dispose of those ways of the world and alienate your thoughts from that kind of stuff that's just going to drag you down. He says, I want to do that. Sanctification is a two-way process. We separate and pull back from sin. We decide, we make choices. We're going to pull back from sin in the world, but yet at the same time, we're not just going to pull away from the world, we're going to draw near to God. We're going to try to get close to God. How many of you know that's a good place to be in this world, is close to God? Right? You need to get close to God in this way. Go back to the book of James. That's toward the end of your New Testament, James chapter 1. There's some great benefits of trying to get close to God. I said James chapter 1. I'm sorry, I meant James 4. It's going to be verse 1. James 4, verse 1. Check this out. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You're off the mark, that ye may consume it upon your lust. See, look how repugnant. There's that word again. Listen, look at when we're like that, look what God says. This, look what He calls us in verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? It's against God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture in vain saith, in vain the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? You know, you have a spirit, I have a spirit. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit there. That's your spirit. Your spirit inside. How many of you know what envy is? Envy is when you see someone that has something that you don't have and you want it and you can't get it, so you get mad. You get all torqued about that thing. That's the spirit that we have in us. It's hard to deal with this stuff. But He, God, giveth more grace. There's that word grace again. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know what I think sometimes you and I need to do as Christians? We just need to have a good old piece of humble pie with God. And say, you know, God, you know I'm a good looking guy. I'm actually smart. I can remember things. I can read. You know, I've got good friends. I got this Christian life all figured out. God says, yeah, the one thing you're missing, though, is you need me. Don't forget me in this whole thing. You know, so He says in verse 7, submit yourselves there to God, therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And then look at 8. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Draw nigh to God. What does nigh mean? Near. Get close. Okay? Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. You know, if you have to go through a whipping once in a while in life, take it. And weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Sometimes we just need to just figure this thing out, that, you know what, I just can't do all this by myself. I've got to trust God here, okay? A fellow that I have a book that he's got 100 Bible lessons in it. I've had it for probably 35, 40 years. He talks about this, what we're speaking of here today. Let me read this to you. It says, in regeneration, our nature is changed. When we get saved, our nature is changed. In justification, our standing is changed. That's when God looks at us like we've never sinned before. In adoption, our position is saying, once we're out of the family of God, now we're in the family of God. And get this one when he says this. In sanctification, our character is changed. You know what I want people to say of me? I want people to say, this guy's got character. Not necessarily he is a character, right? But he's got character. What is character? That's integrity. That's character and integrity is what you will be the same thing no matter if anybody sees you or not. Right? It doesn't matter the position you're in or where you are. And in this sanctifying process, when we're getting closer to God and becoming more holy, if you please, or pure, that's when the character comes into play. And our Christianity is more than just talk. How many of you heard it? You can't just talk the talk, but what do you got to do? Walk the walk. And people, I'll tell you, they're quick to judge when we tell them, well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, but I heard you. And it makes your testimony dubious at best, and it's kind of like, wow, what's going on here? You know, what's going on? Sanctification is enigmatic. It's an enigma. You know what an enigma is? It appears one way, but it's actually another. It's kind of a mystery. To be sanctified, look, we have to take action. We just can't sit back. We have to take action. So we have to take action, and then the next thing you know, God comes into the picture, and He helps us. Listen to these two verses. The first one is our job. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. We take it upon ourselves to say, hey, you know what? I just need to be a little different. I need to be a little bit more holy than what I am. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 22 and 3, or 23 and 4, he says this, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. God will do this as we do that. We're in a win-win situation here. Okay? So let me wrap this thing up real quick. I'm going to pull out my semi-automatic and I'm going to hit you six times. Six practical points to take home today. Okay? To help you, to help me. You know, as I was going through this stuff yesterday, today, and I had some of this done last week as well, not knowing how far we get, I just started saying, I said, you know, Lord, I really need this morning. I want something that I can take to church and chew on it, have chewed on it, and I want to go away with a little bit of fodder for my cannon this week to be a more sanctified vessel for you, more set apart for you. So let me give them to you. First of all, go to 1 Peter 3. That's just a couple chapters over to your right. 1 Peter chapter 3. Watch this. Where do we begin? We begin with ourselves. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says here, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. We are to take a place in our heart, all right? And we need to sanctify it for God. Look, you can't sanctify God. It says sanctify the Lord God. You know, God's already holy. But what I believe Peter's trying to tell us here is we need to take this and create a special place in our heart for God and God alone. We need to separate a place within our being for the King of Kings. Kings sit on what? What do they sit on? Thrones. Now, I don't think it's in there anatomically. But if you were to peel back, you know, the flesh and the bones and everything like that and see maybe our inner part as God sees it, wouldn't it just be interesting if there's a little chair in there? And it would be like what we call the throne of your heart. Are you getting what I'm saying here today? And how many of you know that two kings can't sit on one throne? Right? One's going to usurp authority over the other and one's going to take over the kingship and he's going to rule. And I envision my life like that. And maybe this is something you can grab a hold of too. In my life, there's only room for one king. I only have one throne. And if God's not on the throne, who is? Right here. Who do you think is going to do a better job of ruling my life? Me or God? Pastor, would you please listen to God? Yes, would you too? Get what I'm saying there? So here we have this throne in there. We need to sanctify this place for God. It's for Him. It's for Him. That quote that Peter gives us in 1 Peter 3 comes out of Isaiah 8. I really believe that's where it comes from. It says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Listen to this. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. How many of you know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To depart from evil is understanding. When it says, let him be your dread, you know what that's referring to? There, you should have such an awe. I should have such an... Let me forget about talking to you today. I should have such an awe. When I think of God, it creates a godly fear in me that causes me to tremble. Have you ever noticed what happened a lot of times in the Old Testament when the Lord, the angel of the Lord, would show up in front of people? What was their reaction? Hey, God, how about a high five to the man upstairs? Oh, no. What did they do? Down, man. They went down on their face before holy God. Even in the book of Revelation, John found himself, it wasn't even the angel of the Lord. It was just an angel that exhibited holiness, and he found himself falling before an angel because there was just something about the holiness of that angel. He said, hey, don't fall down before me. I'm just a man. Don't do that. We begin with ourselves. We sanctify this place in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We need to take action. I just can't go home tonight and say, you know what, I'm just going to dwell on the Word of God, so I'm going to put it on my pillow, and I'm just going to, all right, God, fill that baby up for tomorrow. All right. Doesn't work that way. You got to get in there yourself and dig in and make an effort. So we start with ourselves. Number two, we do this by the Word of God. It's on here, right? Isn't that on here right here? Thy Word is truth. It's kind of hard to see that, right? You know what the first part of that verse? Jesus is talking to God. Okay, Jesus is God, but he's talking to God. So if you're talking to yourself, that's not all bad. Right? But it says, Jesus is praying to God. He says, sanctify them, my followers, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The second thing is we need to avail ourselves of the Bible. We need to be in the Bible. Spend time in the Word of God. The Bible purifies, it cleanses. You know what God's word does? If we read it with sincerity, and it may not come right out and say, thou shalt not, this, something, that, or the other thing. But God's Word will reveal to you the areas of your life like mine where we need to work on change. God's Word will do that. So we do that. We read His Word, okay? He tells us about sin and what to do about it, how to deal with it. Thirdly, we just need to believe God. Believe Him. We believe here because of what the Bible says, that when it talks about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a very important commodity, the blood. You know, if we were to put a denominational tag on this church, we're a Bible church, we're just out here teaching the Bible, preaching the Bible. But if we would put a denomination tag on this church, it'd be close to a Baptist church. I think you all can see that and agree to that, you know, a Baptist church. People have said about Baptists down through the years, that Baptist faith, that's a bloody religion, man. They're always talking about blood. I'm glad myself. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Blood's important. Let me give you a couple good verses about the blood here today. You've got to believe God that He did something for you when He saved you. In Hebrews 13:12, it says, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. You say, well, Pastor, you said He didn't bleed to death. No, He didn't bleed to death, but He bled. He bled. In 1 John 1:7, it says, if we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Let me just give you a word of encouragement here today. If you've called on the name of the Lord and you've sincerely asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you and to forgive you, how many of your sins are washed away? All of them. Remember the hockey horn? That's a goal right there, man. That's good. All right? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So what if I leave this place today, preacher, and I go out and I sin? You know how God sees that sin? Forgiven. Already paid for by the blood. And if you're serious about your relationship with God, you know what's going to happen? God is going to just prick you in your spiritual heart somehow and say, you know what, you need to deal with that sin. You shouldn't have thought that, Kurt. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have been like that. You need to deal with that. And so we do. But all of them are gone. Praise God they're gone, right? You ask me why I'm singing, and here's the reason why. Because my sins are gone. You ever sing that song before? We ought to sing that song, man. That's a good song. Our sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed from darkness as dawn. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God! My sins are gone, man. That puts some life into this place, right? But see, you've got to believe them, though. How many of you, don't raise your hand. You can raise your hand if you want. I don't care. Raise your foot. It doesn't matter to me. How many of you one time knew you committed a sin against God? We're not going to name any sins or take names. Security cameras aren't running. Oh, Brother So-and-so, he committed a sin. No, you committed a sin, all right? And you knew God forgave you. You confessed the sin to God, but then you just sat back and say, I just don't feel forgiven. Anybody like that? Because your feelings get in the way. Remember we talked about those feelings? What do you got to do? Trust them. Trust them. Sometimes easier said than done, but you got to trust them. Trust them. Let me fire number four at you. It's close kin to what we just read in number three, believe God. This is yield to God. Number four is yield to God. You got some verses up there. We're not going to take the time to read them today. I trust you. You'll look them up if this means something to you. Romans 6, 19 and 20. You know, before I was saved, before you were saved, you know how we lived our lives? We lived them for self. It was about us. Oh, but I was a good person. I really cared for people. You know, I tried to minister to them. Yeah, of course you did. We all got a little bit of goodness there, you know. But you know what we did? We lived for ourselves. And we yielded. The Bible says, from the top of my head to the sole of my feet, I got these arms, I got these hands, I got these feet, I got these legs, I got this head, I got these ears, I got these eyes. You know, these are instruments that God's given me to navigate through this thing called life. You know what the Bible says about after we become Christians? Paul says, just like, listen how this goes. I'm paraphrasing this, of course. Just like you used all your instruments as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, I want you to take that same zeal, knowledge, and desire and yield all your instruments as instruments of righteousness. Yield. What does yield mean? Give place to, right? As I'm coming up on that highway and it says yield, I just don't go plowing in there. I do believe you should drive offensively. Right? Not defensively. You'll get hit. But you get out there and you yield to God your hands, your eyes, your ears, your, you know, everything that you are. Number five, I hope that this doesn't happen to any of us, but it does from time to time. It's called chastisement. What's chastising? It's discipline. It's discipline. That little granddaughter of ours down there, at 3 years old, she hasn't figured it out yet. She hasn't figured it out. And you know what? Every now and then, that old sin nature that she has, it gets out of control. And she needs some discipline. But you know what? As an old goomer myself, I can get out of control. And if I don't get that thing right, doesn't God give us a space to repent? That's how we ought to train our kids. Give them a chance to get the thing right. But if they don't get it right, they've got to deal with the consequences. Choices bring consequences. And if God starts to deal with me about something and I decide I'm not going to mess with it, He says, you know what, Kurt, if I got to get your attention, I'm going to take you back to the woodshed. He might discipline me. You ever been in God's woodshed before? You don't want to go back. You don't want to go back. Right? And then let's close with this. Look in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look down in verse 14. And don't bother trying to read to verse 20 because there aren't 20 verses in the chapter, all right? You can write in a few if you want, but you won't. Okay? I don't know how that 20 come on. All right? Look at 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Unequally yoked means you're hooked up with somebody that doesn't believe like you as a Christian. And what concord, what harmony hath Christ with Belial, the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, a non-believer? See, they're different. Okay, they're different. And what agreement hath the temple of God, here we are, the temple of God, with idols, or even a real temple for that matter? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Because of that, he says in 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. See, we have to do our part, God will do His part, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The bottom line truth of this thing is, if you're a Christian here today, you got to be careful of your company. You got to be careful who you run with. That's true for anybody, but especially as a Christian, because in the same book, the letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says this, evil communications do what to our manners? Corrupt them. You get hanging around the wrong person, you get to see how they think, feel, and live, and you say, oh man, I can be just like them. Now, I'm not saying you can't have any lost friends. I got lost friends. Most of you in here know I'm a deputy over at, a chaplain over at the sheriff's office. And I work closely with the officers over there. And a lot of those men and women over there, they're not Christians. And that's why I'm there. One of the reasons why I'm there, I want to win them to Christ. I want to see them get saved and walk with God. There's good Christian men and women over there, and I'm grateful for them. So I keep company with them. I was just out last Friday night riding with one of the deputies. Made some calls together. And so I spend time with them. But what I've got to realize is I can't allow them to influence me in the ways of the world, but I should be making an attempt through God's grace and power to influence them in the ways of God. I'm not going to break those friendships off unless they overwhelm me and make me into something I'm not supposed to be. And by God's grace, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to stay close to God. See, He'll stay close to me. That sort of thing. If you're here today, maybe you've never received Christ. You know, you never know who's coming through the doors, whether you've been here forever or you just came for the first time. If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, it's good to hang around Christian people as long as they have a decent testimony and can teach you the right thing to do. Everybody's a hypocrite, right? Right? We're all hypocrites in some things, okay? I'm just talking about living a decent Christian life. And you know what? The beauty of being a Christian is this. It's not contingent upon anybody around me. It's all about me and what I do with God. Being sanctified, living a holy life, isn't contingent upon anybody else. We can blame somebody, but ultimately, guess who makes the choices? We do. We do. Okay? Just this past Friday night, it was a horrible night. We got called to a suicide. Man took his life, and we had to go and do what we do at those circumstances and situations. When a person ends their life that way, It's always hard on the people left behind. It's just really tough. The first thing people do is they blame themselves. Right? If I would have been this, if I would have been that, maybe this wouldn't have happened. And they just come up with all this stuff. And you know, in the moment, I don't know how many suicides I've assisted in the last 8 years, but that's my least favorite thing to do in this department. And that's usually the MO. Oh, if I wouldn't have been this, or if I would have been. And I tried to tell the dad, I said, look, whatever happened tonight, we can't change that. It's overwhelming. It's too hard to process even a third of this stuff this evening. But if I could so kindly just say this to you. We are all responsible for the choices we make. And he said, yeah. You know what's going to be the hard thing about that? It's what we're talking about here. Believe in that. Who in here couldn't have been a better dad? Who couldn't be a better dad, right? Come on, that's just true. So what it boils down to is we come into this world, God gives us breath, He gives us life, He gives us options, He gives us choices to make. I can't make choices for you any more than you can make choices for me. We're all going to be responsible for those choices. And where we're at today, the crossroads of where we are today is, am I saved? Yes. Am I saved? No. Am I saved and am I trying to be more holy in my life with God? Yes. Am I not trying to be more holy? Am I just living for me? There's the challenge here today. So let's do this. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's have a word of prayer.